I want to ask you guys to join me in prayer as we continue on in this service. Would you guys join me in prayer? Father God, I thank you so much that we are here to celebrate. And I know that this time of the year is one of the happiest, most cheerful times of the year. And yet for some of us, Lord, it is heavy because we know it's supposed to be happy. And yet there are things that some of us are going through that has just been weighing on us. So God, I just pray that as we continue on from here, Lord, that you would continue to lift up our heads. Lord, that you would show us that there is great reason to celebrate. That Jesus coming wasn't just you making yourself seen, but you want us to come to know you and the grace and the hope that's available through Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you use every element in the service, from the singing, the worship, from this drama, from the message we're about to hear. Lord, would you use it all for your good purpose? Lord, would you restore our souls? Would you lift up our heads? And would you give us hope for this life that you've given us, Lord? So Lord, we want to give you our hearts and our attention. Help us not to be distracted in this time with all the things going on during this season. I pray that we would just be present as you are present here with us. So Lord, we thank you. Give us your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you to our church, South Bay Community Church. And this story, the story of Henry and Chloe and the loss of Chloe's mom, is one that will continue to unfold. As Pastor Gary mentioned, I hope you guys come back tomorrow night for our Christmas Eve service, where we're going to see part two and see how this story ends. But what I appreciate so far about this character, Henry, I think when we look at Henry, there's a lot of Henry in many of us, right? Because I recognize that like Henry, there might be some of us here who are just resistant to God. And maybe you're resistant to God all the time, or maybe you're resistant to God sometimes, especially when things go wrong. And I know, you know, we've done enough Christmas services to know that our attendance on Christmas weekend is usually bigger, meaning that there's some of us who come because it's Christmas time. Like That's just the thing we do. It feels good, and I'm okay coming to church on Christmas and maybe Easter. But then some of us are here. Maybe you're here reluctantly, and I'm only here because my mom has been telling me to come. My grandma's been nagging me. Maybe you're here because you lost a bet. Maybe you're here because you owe someone a favor, and you just want to just, you know, in some way satisfy them. And so, yeah, I'll come. It doesn't hurt. And yet, if it were up to you at any other time of the year, you probably wouldn't be sitting in a church service on a Sunday morning like this. And I get that. I totally get that. You know, I read an article recently of real reasons. These are real reasons that real people gave as to why they skip out on church. I read through a list. They were pretty amusing to me. I wanted to just share with you five that I thought were pretty classic. I'm going to share with you my favorite five of real reasons that real people gave for skipping out on church. Number five. I'll start with number five. Here's what a real person said. He said, well, my wife cooked bacon for breakfast, and our entire family smelled like bacon. Really? Can I just say, the aroma of bacon is welcome here at South Bay Community Church. Can I get an amen, church? Can I get an amen? You can sit next to me. I will smell you all day long, okay? Bacon is A-okay. Number four, the pastor just talks about the Bible the whole time. The nerves of that man. Who does that pastor think he is? Number three, someone said, because both my girlfriends attend church there. Bro, you got issues. You need to be at church this morning, okay? Number two, the worship leader pulls up his pants too often. It's distracting. Really? That's why I think it'd be more distracting if he didn't pull it up. So thank him, okay? And number one, this is my favorite. This is the most classic. The pastor is too attractive. When I see him preaching, I have impure thoughts, and I am distracted. I just want to thank my wife, Monica, for submitting that. I'm pretty sure she's the one who said that. But people have reasons, and some of them are legit reasons for why they will not come to church. If you're one who usually has a reason for not being at church on a Sunday morning, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, and I think I can say this on behalf of the staff and the church, I am so thankful that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. More than having you come to church, though, I would love to see you come to Jesus. I'm just going to say that straight out. I would love to see you come to Jesus. Because I know you could come to church and care less about Jesus, right? People go to church faithfully and can care less about Jesus. And all that is ritualistic drudgery. But if you would come to Jesus and see his worth and see how much he loves you and cares about you and fall in love with him, then going to church and doing things like going to church would be something you choose to do because you want to do it because you're in love with Jesus. More than the ritual of going to church, it's really about the relationship you have with Jesus. So today, I just want to talk about Jesus. He is the star of the show. He is the star of the show. And the reason why we celebrate Christmas is because on that day, a star was born. I'm going to point you to the star right now. In the Bible, there's the Christmas story that shows up in the Gospel of Luke, and it shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to read from you Matthew's account. And so if you got a Baywatch, that's the program you received when you walked in, you can follow along. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Or if you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 2. And the Christmas story goes like this, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Pause right there. I want to give a little insight to what's going on. So King Herod hears that this newborn king has come, and now he's a little paranoid. He's fearful because of this king who might grow up to take his place. So he's troubled, and it says the Jews in Jerusalem were troubled too. Why? Not because there was a newborn king. They wanted the newborn king, but they're probably troubled because of how King Herod would react in response to his paranoia. In fact, we learn later on in Matthew 2 that King Herod puts out this decree to have every child under 2 years old killed. So no doubt they were troubled with him. So we go on verse 4. "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet.'" And here's a quote from the prophet Micah 700 years earlier. Here's what Micah said. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's the prophecy. "So then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" We know he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opened their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." That's the Christmas story according to Matthew, and there's a lot of details in the story. But I want to just focus today and talk about the stars in this story. I don't know if you guys paid close attention, but there's a couple of stars we learn about in this story. And the first star is the one that the wise men saw in the east. These wise men are also known as magi. That's the word that Matthew used in the original Greek language. Magi were highly skilled, highly educated, very knowledgeable men. Well-respected because they were studied in mathematics, science, physics, astronomy, right? And so these were people who were so well-respected in society, even by kings, that rulers would oftentimes summon the magi, these wise men, to come to look at the stars and tell them, as kings, how should I run this nation? How should I handle matters? They were well-respected. But not only did these magi in the story know the stars because of their studies in astronomy and astrology, but scholars believe that they had to be well-versed in ancient literature. in particular Jewish literature, right? Because the scholars look at this and they say these wise men must have known the prophecy 1,400 years before their time that came in the book of Numbers. I want to show you that prophecy. This is from Numbers 24:17. This is in the Old Testament in the Bible. It's a Jewish text. But the Jewish prophet says this, Numbers 24, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. That's another name for Israel. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so in other words, what this old Jewish prophecy is telling was that one day in the future, there's going to be a star that's going to appear in Israel. And I don't know from the text if it's talking about a star that's going to appear in the sky or a star that's going to appear in a stable. But we do know this, that somehow that star that appears in Israel is going to be associated with a scepter that will rule over Israel. A scepter is the symbol of a ruling king. And that star is going to be associated with the king of Israel. And that night, on that night, the Magi, they see in the star, in the sky, this star. And something about that star that night told them something definitive. That a baby was born, and not just any baby, but the newborn king. Like, they just knew it. And some people say, well, that night they probably saw some miraculous, supernatural, unique appearance of something they've never seen before. Other people will argue, well, no, it was something that can be explained naturally. It was either a comet or a supernova, or maybe it was a star that was always there, but it was just communicating something that night. We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know from Matthew's story is that for certain, these Magi see that star that night, and they know without a doubt that a king has been born. So certain that they pack up their bags, and they cash out, and they rack up their costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they make that journey from Babylonia or ancient Persia. So the trek to Jerusalem is not a hop, skip, and a jump. This is like a 2 to 3 week, maybe even a month or more journey to go see this newborn king. So they make their way, travel days upon days, nights upon nights. They get to Jerusalem. And Matthew tells us once they arrive in Jerusalem, that star that they saw appears again and leads them to the very place there in the obscure town of Bethlehem to where the child was. And when they see him, it says they go and they just bow down and they worship and they open up their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We have found the king. That's the Christmas story. Now, I don't know how you view God. I don't know what your thoughts about God are, but maybe like Henry and Chloe in the story, maybe you've suffered a tragedy or a loss in your life. And maybe you have had things happen to you, and you conclude that God is just one big joke. He's one big joke. And to you, he either doesn't exist, or he exists. I can acknowledge that, but he's just distant, and he just doesn't care. He's not anywhere near me. He's nowhere to be found. Otherwise, this thing wouldn't have happened to me. And so maybe you identify with Henry in that way. I want to say this to you this morning. If you've experienced any kind of misfortune in your life, and you've gone through suffering and struggle, God didn't do that to you. I hope you know that God did not do that to you. In fact, what the Bible is telling us is that God is not this God who maliciously causes you to suffer, and he's not apathetically sitting back with his arm crossed through your struggle. Right, but what the Christmas story tells us is that the exact opposite is true. It shows us that God is not far and apathetic. He is near and he is compassionate. Like, he cares about you. His heart breaks that you are going through the suffering that you are going through. His heart breaks that we live in a world that's been tainted by sin, that's been covered in darkness, that's filled with disease and divorce. He's broken that we experience curse and corruption. He wants to be there with you, with me, in our suffering. He's compassionate. That word compassion, in its Latin roots, is a compound word. Compassion is to suffer with. Right? When we have compassion for someone, you see someone suffering, I want to be there with you and I want to suffer with you. And my wife Monica and I, when we became first-time parents with our firstborn, his name is Evan, trying to sleep train your first baby is a nightmare. Can I get an amen for some first-time parents? It is the hardest thing, right? Because in sleep training, you're trying to train them to sleep on their own and not need mommy or daddy. And so inevitably, you're going to have to leave them in their crib, and they're going to be crying and screaming as you listen from the other side of the door, right? And so we told ourselves, we're going to sleep train Evan, right? And we didn't know what we were getting ourselves into, but I remember that first time we're going to sleep train him. Mark and I, we looked at each other. We said, okay, let's be strong. Okay, we're going to be strong. Let's not give in. We just got to just push through, right? So we do it, right? Let Evan cry in the crib. 10 minutes later, boom, right? I'm in the crib with him. I couldn't do it. It's like, okay, this is harder than I thought. So like, we literally had to try multiple times. Like we tried, we'd fail, try. Like the next time we tried, okay, this time Monica, let's go. We're gonna do this, we're gonna be strong, all right? Let's go. 10 minutes later, boom, another day. I'm back in the crib with him, right? I just can't do it. Well, we had our second child, Karis. Karis came into the world and we figured we went through one child already and he's good now, and so we're strong, right? You would think, right? Wrong. Boom. I'm back in the crib with my daughter. And I know you can't tell what's going on, but my wife snapped this. I guess I was asleep with Karis in her crib. And as you can tell, the crib's not big enough, so my legs are sticking straight up. But she took a Snapchat, and some of you guys have seen this. I've shown this. She quotes, I just want to be a dad who wants to give my daughter what she wants. Hashtag whooped. Hashtag you have no backbone. Hashtag you are weak, right? So that's my wife clowning on me. Well, we have our third child, Aranea, right? Now we're pros. So with our third child, I don't sleep in the crib with her anymore, okay? I just have her jump to the bed with us, all five of us, right? So here we are, all five of us. This is a typical morning scene. I had to crop out my wife's sleeping face. Otherwise, I would be sleeping in the crib tonight by myself. And so I cropped out her face. But this is just how it is. I can't help it. This is like a father's heart. Amen? Dads? So yeah, third child. No, I don't sleep in her crib anymore. No, just kidding. I still do, right? So like this is... I kid you not, I found this picture on Monica's phone. She did not show me this. Apparently, she took a picture and Snapchatted it. Quote, we need to sleep train her, quote Greg Ma. Hashtag gave in first day. Hashtag gave in after 10 minutes. Hashtag still have no backbone. Still weak. But I'm telling you, I have no shame. That's just a father's heart because, like, to me, like, a crying baby in a crib is like a suffering baby. And I just can't help but want to jump in and be with my children, with my child. And our God, your Father, wants to jump in to this crib called earth. You have to know that he does not sit there and delight in our suffering, but he wants to jump in this crib called earth and be with us. How does he do it? By sending his son to the stable. By sending Jesus from heaven to earth. What better way to show you how real and how near he is and how much he cares for you than to make himself visible? How else to reveal the invisible qualities and characteristics of God than by putting on visible flesh? Like Colossians 1:15, I want to show you this verse from Scripture. It says this. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So Christ is God's way of showing you I am real, I exist, and I want to be with you through your suffering and because of the effects sin has had on your life. But listen, not only was Christ born to show you his existence and nearness, right? Because it's one thing to put Jesus on earth. But that's not all. He now pursues you and he wants to lead you to Jesus. It's one thing to put him here, but now he's pursuing you and he's trying to guide you to the Savior. And I believe that God is putting travel guides in your life to guide you to the Savior. And the travel guide he puts in your life might be different from the way he puts a travel guide in the person next to you. For the Magi, he put a star in their life. He gave them a star that would lead them to the Savior. I love in that story, verse 9, it tells us that they came to the place where the child was, they fall down, they worship, and then the next verse, verse 10, they already found Jesus, but in verse 10, it says that when they saw the star, talking about the one in the sky, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And the way that that sentence is constructed in the Greek, there's this repetitive dynamic to it that's emphasizing how overjoyed they were because of that star, the one in the sky. Why? Why were they so overjoyed? It must have been that as they're worshiping the king, they must be thinking, God, thank you. Thank you for the star in the sky. Otherwise, we wouldn't have found the Savior in the stable. Like, how in the world would we find our way around this town we've never been in? Who's been to Bethlehem? But thank you for the star in the sky. You've led us to the Savior in the stable. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't have found him. I believe that God is wanting to guide you. And he's going to put someone or something or give some event in your life that's going to lead you to Jesus. The fact that you are sitting here today, whether this is your first time in a church or the 20th year you've been going to church, I'm willing to bet you've been starstruck. Like God has stuck a star in your path to lead you to Jesus. He's pursuing you. Unbeknownst to some of us in here, he is pursuing you relentlessly because he loves you and cares for you. Maybe it's the spouse sitting next to you right now. Maybe it's your son or daughter that's been asking you to come to church. Maybe it's your mom or grandma who's been almost nagging you, please come to church. Maybe it's that postcard you got that a coworker gave to you. Maybe it's that Yelp review that you read that somebody wrote so that one day you would read. Or maybe it's the suffering that you're going through, the sickness that you've had to endure. Maybe it's the despair that's caused you to be desperate. The Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What if God is calling you according to his purpose? So that one day you would love him and be loved by him, and God is using all these things in your life as travel guides to bring you to the Savior. There's no accident that you are here right now, right in this moment. God's pursuing you, and he wants to show you his love and his grace. He wants to show you his mercy and his forgiveness. He wants to show you hope and redemption. And that's why he sent Jesus to the stable. That's why he sent some star to lead you here. We have a promise in Jesus. Even when the wise men saw that star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They're overwhelmed with joy. But let's not get the story twisted. That star was not the star of the story. The reason why they were so overjoyed by that star was because it led them to the greatest star, the great star, the famous one, the bright morning star. His name is Jesus. In fact, the Bible calls Jesus that very title, the bright morning star. I want to show you Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus is actually talking. He calls himself this. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. That's the name of Jesus. That's one of the titles given to him. Why that, though? Let's explore that. Why is he called the bright morning star? Well, for one, I think it describes the core of who he is and what he's come to do. Do you guys realize that stars don't come out at night? That stars do not come out at night? I was going over this message, and I said that out loud, and my five-year-old daughter, Karis, was there. She says, yeah, they do. I said, no, they don't. She goes, not anymore? I'm like, no, they do, but they're always there. They don't come out. I told her, Karis, they just shine when everything else is dark. They just make its appearance or presence known when all else is dark. Stars, Karis, shine brightest when everything else is at its darkest. And it was into this world looming with darkness, right? This world saturated with sin. This world full of immorality and godlessness that Jesus, the bright and morning star, came to be the light of the world. That light of the world stepped down into darkness. And I'm not a negative person. I'm not. But it doesn't take a negative person to acknowledge the reality that in this world, there is sexual promiscuity and indulgence in debauchery. There's racism and there's murdering of the innocent. There's injustice to the poor. And there's outcasting of the marginalized, just corrupt politicians. And I'm not talking about 2018. I'm talking about what was also true of the world 2,000 years ago in which the Savior stepped down into. And then 2,000 years before that, it was just as dark because of sin. The world that's been made dark by sin was stepped into by the light of the world. And it was into this darkness that the star was born. He was forever existing. He was always there. He just stepped down into darkness. And so that's what a star does. And I think that's partly why Jesus is called the bright and morning star. But I think that title is so much deeper than just the fact that he gives light to the world. It's that, but it's also the fact that in the Bible times, the bright morning star was the brightest light that anybody could look up at and see in the sky just before sunrise. We still see it today. We just know today that it's actually not a star. It's actually the planet Venus, but it's still referred to as the morning star. And depending on its position in relation to the sun and depending on the time of year, sometimes it comes out and shines its brightest 20 minutes before sunrise. Sometimes, depending on time of year, it comes out about 3 hours before sunrise. It shines brightest 3 hours. But whenever you see the morning star, if you go out tomorrow morning and you look up and you see it, there's one thing that's sure, one thing that's certain. Sun's about to rise. It's about to be a new day on the horizon. Newness is coming. When you see that morning sky, just that morning star, just wait. Because in a few moments, the birds will start to sing. And the roosters will start to crow. And you just keep your eyes fixed on the eastern sky, and you're going to see daybreak. You're going to see light burst through the darkness. It's a new day, and it's coming. I love that when we see our bright and morning star, Jesus, and we fix our eyes on him, he is the promise of a new day. He is the promise, the certainty that newness is coming. And part of that newness is redemption from your past. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know what you did last night. But here's what Lamentations 3:22 says. I want to read it for you. 22 and 23 says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every when? Morning. They're new every when? Morning. Circle that word morning. Great is your faithfulness. And what this is saying is that the mercy and forgiveness of God, it never comes to an end. You could wake up tomorrow morning, and if you have turned to Jesus, no matter how depraved your sin, no matter how great your struggle, there's a new day tomorrow. There's a new day coming, and his mercies are new every morning. And that doesn't mean we just keep on sinning whenever we want. That doesn't mean we just keep doing as we please, but it means that every time we turn to Jesus, and we give our lives to him, and we ask for forgiveness, he will never say no. His mercies are never ending. Every single morning, as long as the sun rises, His mercies are new. That means we can have a fresh start and we can experience an unending love and the forgiveness of God. Listen, Jesus was born so that he could die. Jesus was born so that he could die, so that he could cover your sin. In other words, the light came into the world to cover your darkness, to break through your darkness. And every day when we see that light rise, when we see the sun rise, that is a visible reminder of a spiritual reality. Light breaks through the darkness every morning. We have a new day on the horizon. I promise you, if you stay at this church long enough, you will meet people and you will hear testimony after testimony of people who can look you in the eye and tell you, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, it's a new day. I was talking to a guy just last week who was locked up for attempted manslaughter. And there is a guy who he felt deserved his face to be bashed in. And he was upset at what the other guy did. But he told me, he said, Greg, now that I have Jesus in my life, it's a new day. It's a new day. I could tell you of a guy that I've met who, when he was 18 years old, was addicted to heroin. He was recruited at 18 years old by the Yakuza, which is the largest mafia in Japan. And he climbed up the organizational ladder and he became an acting boss in the mafia. You look at his hand, I saw his hand, his finger's been chopped off by the Yakuza. And yet, he will tell you today, because of his faith in Christ, today's a new day. He now pastors in Japan a church called Friend of Sinners. He's been featured on CNN. His story has been told. There's been a movie made about his life. And for years and years, he's been ministering to those in prison and those who have been marginalized, those who used to live the life he kind of lived. He will tell you it's a new day. For years, Japan, the government banned him from leaving the country. This January, next month, he'll be able to come to the U.S. for the first time. And he'll be here at South Bay Community Church to share with us how he's living in a new day. I pray that you'll come back, keep coming back, and hear this testimony of how God is able to change a life. I talked to a woman last week. She came up to me in the lobby. She said, Pastor Greg, I had two abortions. And she shared with me the grief and the heaviness of what it's like to, and this is what the language she used, to kill your own child. She says she went to a place called Pregnancy Health Center. It's a faith-based, Christ-centered place where she went to just cope with the grief and the decision she made. She handed me this packet. This is it right here. For the Pregnancy Health Center, where she now works as an intern. And this was her way of saying, Greg, I've received the grace of God. I have Jesus in my life, and it's a new day. And I want to help people. And so she gave me this. If there's anybody in the church who is struggling with the thought of abortion or who has gone through it, I'm on the other side now. It's a new day. And that's what I love about what the bright morning star points us to. It's the promise of grace and forgiveness and mercies that are new every morning. It's redemption from our past. It's forgiveness for our sins. It's being given that second chance. And when we fall, we wake up and his mercies are new the next morning. We're given a third chance too. And when we fall, we wake up the next morning, his mercies are new. We're given a fourth chance. And again, we don't keep on doing what we want to do and sin how we want to sin, but we keep on getting up and looking to Jesus. That's the promise of newness. One more thing I want to share with you. When we look to the bright morning star, this newness is not just redemption from the past, but it's strength for the present and it's hope for the future. Psalm 30, verse 5, I love this verse. It says this, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Weeping may last and tarry for the night. Sorrow may last for the night. Suffering may last for a season, but joy comes in the morning. It's a promise that in due time, joy will overcome the darkness that we experience. Just like the skit we just saw, Chloe and Henry have two different responses. And Chloe, she admitted, I'll never get over this. You don't get over the loss of a loved one. But she's able to keep on looking to the future with hope. in a way that can only come through Christ. And I want to say to you that that's not just a fictional script. That's real life. I've experienced that reality. When I was in college, I had a childhood friend who we grew up together here in Torrance, and then we went to UCI. And she had always struggled with her health. She had diabetes, and then later on she got lupus. And I remember she'd be in and out of the hospital. And then when she was 20 years old, we were at Irvine, and she went into the hospital, and we expected her to come out, and yet she didn't come out as quickly as she normally does. And that's when we realized, okay, this is a little serious. And so I remember our church at the time, we would gather together and we'd have these prayer meetings, and I would be like the cheerleader. I was gung-ho. I'm like, guys, we just got to pray in faith. God's going to heal her. He's able. He's mighty to save. And I would tell these people to keep on praying. Ask and you'll receive. And I'll never forget that one prayer meeting. It was at my apartment in Irvine. I had a bunch of college students there. We were praying for her, for Janet, and afterward, two of the sisters from our fellowship came up to me. They said, "Oh, Greg, it's really cool that you have so much faith. We admire that." I said, "Thank you." They said, "Well, we were talking, though. We're just concerned, like, what if she doesn't come out of the hospital? Like, what if God doesn't heal her like we're asking him to? Like, what would you do?" I was kind of thrown off by that. I was like, well, I don't know. And I started speaking honestly, and I said, you know, honestly, I'm pretty sure I would curse him to his face. And I'm pretty sure I would walk away from him. I'm pretty sure I would turn my back on him, because what kind of God would do that? What kind of loving God would do that? And I said, yeah, that's what I would do. But then I said, but, that won't happen, ye children of little faith. Like, you don't have to worry. That's not going to happen. You just keep praying. Come on, keep your head up. And I'll never forget that day. I was at work, and I get that phone call from my pastor. And he says, "Greg, Janet passed away early this morning." And I was completely blindsided by that. And I remember almost being speechless. There was one word that I could utter out, and it's the word, "Why?" And the whole time that morning in my office, I had my face buried in my hands, and I just kept saying, "Why? Why? Why? Why?" And I had to go home. I couldn't make any more phone calls. I couldn't talk to anybody. It's just, God, why? And there's this confusion and chaos. But I'll tell you this, I didn't walk away from him like I thought I would. I didn't curse him like I thought I would. Somehow, as the days went on, there's this peace that transcends my understanding, that filled my heart, that somehow there's this conviction. I was starting to be reminded of truth, that Janet will rise again. That because she had faith in Christ, she will rise again. And one day she will be perfect in all eternity, forever and ever and ever. And I too will rise again, and I will see her in perfect glory. And I will enjoy Jesus with her forever and ever. And there's this real joy. And as I say that, I know that could fall on deaf ears. And I just can't explain to you this real sincere peace. All I can say to you is that if you put your hope in Jesus, you look to him. I can't explain it to you, and I'm okay with that, because the Bible says it's a peace that transcends understanding. And when you experience that peace, you won't be able to understand it either. But there is a newness. There is a new day when we look to the bright and morning star. When we look to him, no matter how dark life gets, because of the sin you've committed or the struggle you're experiencing in the present, in Christ, a new day is dawning. When you see the bright and morning star, it's the promise, the guarantee of newness. There's mercy and there's joy in the morning. Amen? Amen? Amen. I want to close. I don't know why you came today. I don't know what brought you here. But I know that God used someone or something or some circumstance to get you to Jesus. He led you here to see the star who was born, to see the Jesus who died for you. And there's no guarantee of getting whatever you've asked for on Tuesday morning when you open up your gifts. I don't know if you're going to get that iPhone you've been wanting or that new TV you've been asking for. I'm not sure about that. But here's one thing I can guarantee you. That if you ask for Jesus today, he's yours. That if you ask for the forgiveness for the things you've done 10 years ago or the things you did this morning, or you ask for hope in the present, or you ask for life for eternity, it will be given to you today. That's guaranteed. Just look to the morning star. His name is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Would you guys bow your heads with me? I want to give everyone an opportunity to make the most of this moment where I believe God has brought you to. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. You don't have to open your eyes. You don't have to stand up or you don't have to come forward. Just raise your hand so that I can pray for you and with you. But the Bible says if you believe that God sent his son Jesus and you receive, just receive the gift. You just say, yeah, I want it. And by faith, you believe that he was given for you. You receive it, it's yours. You're forgiven. Tomorrow, brand new day. His mercies are new. Hope will begin to overcome your darkness. You just believe by faith. So I want to lead you through a prayer. And if that's you right now, if you want to receive Christ and you want to receive the newness that he brings, I want to ask you right now, would you just raise your hand where you are so that I can pray for you? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, raise it, and then I'm gonna pray, and you guys just say it in your heart as if you were talking straight to God. You're not praying through me, you're praying straight to God. Pray something like this. Father God, thank you for bringing me here today. Lord, I know that it's not just church you want to bring me to, you wanted to bring me to Jesus. And so right now, with all my heart and with all my faith, I want to say, here I am. I want to receive your gift this Christmas. Thank you for sending Jesus from heaven to earth to be born so that he could die. And there's a lot more to that that I know I need to learn. But I pray that you would come into my life starting right now and assure me that I am forgiven and assure me that I have eternal life. And help me through the things I will go through in this lifetime. I give my heart to you. Help me to now walk every day of my life following you in full faith. And when I fall, help me get back up again and keep walking toward Jesus. Father God, I thank you so much for all those hands that have just gone up. You see them. You see their hearts. And I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to them. Show them why you are the famous one. You are the bright and morning star. We worship you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.